to this morning to take your copies of the scriptures. And if you need a copy, there are some at the back. Some of the verses that we'll be looking at will be on the screen a little later. But take your scripture and turn to the 19th Psalm this morning. And in your bulletin, there is an outline. I would encourage you to pull out and fill in as we work our way through this. The last 2 weeks, we have been looking at the subject of God and this morning in His Word, and it's in response to a number of questions I've received that I receive out as I work, as I'm out in the community, but also from a number of you. I know in a church, in a crowd this size, there are people all across the board in their knowledge of God, their walk with God, their relationship with God. Some of you would claim to be Christ followers for decades, and others of you are not sure. And you're wondering if there's any validity, any truth, any rationale to this. And let me encourage you, you're all in the right place and you're asking the right questions. One of my professors in school said the only dumb question is the question that you don't ask. So we're not afraid of questions, and we're not going to sit on the sidelines and not look for the answers. So last week we looked at the issue of, is there a God? Is there credible reason to believe in some kind of God, some kind of supreme being? And this morning we're going to take that just a tad further and look at what is the alleged revelation of God, the alleged revelation of Jesus Christ. And the title of our study this morning is Meet My Grandma and Meet My God. Hopefully I'll perk your interest just a little and track with me for the next couple of minutes. But join me in the 19th Psalm. It is a psalm that often is referred to as a psalm that highlights the works and the word of God. And it is a fitting beginning to our study this morning. Psalm 19, if you want to just follow along. Verse 1, the heavens are telling the glory of God. And that is an ongoing process. The heavens are telling, declaring the glory of God. The expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words there where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone throughout all the earth, and their utterance to the ends of the world. Everywhere you look, God is declaring Himself to us. Then we drop into about verse 7. The focus now switches to the written revelation of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. When I look at the God of the universe and the Bible, what's my attitude? What's my perspective? How am I looking at these things? Meet my grandma. And in the same process, I hope you meet my God. You take one look at my grandmother, and you might forget her, ignore her, quickly dismiss her. I don't think any of you have ever got to meet my grandma, so let me drop you into a place in time with grandma and me. We're at the county fair near Muscatine, Iowa. and I'm very little, and grandma has taken me to the fair. Somewhere in this experience, I get to ride the Ferris wheel. Now, some of you would say, wow. And now some of you are like, what's a Ferris wheel? Okay, Ferris wheels used to be cool and really scary for some. Well, I'm on the Ferris wheel, and it stops to let people off and on, and it stops right when I'm at the top. Now, if you're familiar with a Ferris wheel, what does a Ferris wheel do when it stops? It rocks back and forth. It's supposed to rock back and forth, or else you get propelled out into where you don't want to be. Evidently, my grandma did not know that scientific fact. It stops, I'm at the top, and it starts rocking back and forth. And at the bottom of this huge space, I hear these words call out to me, Jim, sit still. Stop rocking your seat. I survived the Ferris wheel. Grandma survived the Ferris wheel. We are making our way through the midway, and I hear a voice call out to me, Sonny, reach down here and grab a duck. Every duck is a winner. You win whatever the bottom of the duck says. That's cool. So I reached in and grabbed a duck at the same time when he said, every duck is a winner, just a buck. And I looked at Grandma, and I looked at my wet hand holding a duck and looking at the bottom of a duck, which is a whole nother story. It sounded fun, but it sounded a little suspicious. And Grandma's words pierced through the fair at that moment. Drop that duck. That's gambling. And we Baptists don't gamble. I didn't know what gambling was, but I could feel my fingers melting. And I took a look at those ducks because I wondered if they were evil ducks. They had duck horns on them. Well, on to the rest of the fair. There's a race car race that starts up in the grandstand. It's loud, and all I hear was vroom, vroom, vroom. And there's this one little spot in the cement wall that you could look and see these cars go flying by. Sounded kind of interesting, looked kind of interesting, but you just saw this small little piece of the activity. So I looked up Grandma. I said, Grandma, are we going in to watch the race? And Grandma said, it costs money. We have to pay. We're not going in. Now, you listen just once and that one time to my grandma, and you might hear, sit down, don't touch devil ducks, and fun is too expensive. Fun is for someone else. What we remember is what we choose to remember. And in life, it is wise to choose our memories carefully, compassionately, and correctly. Especially when it comes to spiritual matters. Especially when it comes to the question, is there a God? Does God exist? And what kind of connection is that to my life? Is there any revelation or any stuff out there that will point me accurately, correctly to this God so I can somehow connect with him? Last week, we focused on the existence of God. We put together the argument, and we looked at the facts and the data that says there is a God who does exist. There is a supreme being that we cannot explain, that we cannot corral. His testimony in Scripture that he is perfect, he is awesome, he is compassionate, and he wants a relationship with us. The God of the universe is knowable, and the key to knowing him is Jesus Christ. We're going to build on that today. The key to knowing Jesus, the key to understanding Jesus, is this book in front of us, that we often refer to as the Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of God. The Bible is called the Word of God. It is called the Word of Truth. Why? Because it is God's truth about himself. This morning, we are going a bit farther than we went last week. We saw that creation points to the existence of some supreme being that we cannot explain, that and the great design points to a grand designer. The conscience within us bears witness that there is a supreme being and somehow we are accountable to him. Now this morning, as we look at this subject, we see that this God, who creation and our conscience points to, wants to have a relationship with us. And we need the word of God to understand and to enter into this relationship with God. Truth is everything. Is everything truth? That's what you will and I hear every day. As we go through life, you will hear it somehow, in some form, in some fashion this week. Everything is truth. Our culture bombards us with the notion that truth is anything we want it to be. Just whatever you want. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. And the perspective out there is very hostile to me sharing that there is an eternal truth that we are all accountable to. That perspective says, you want to stand up on a Ferris wheel and fly like a bird? Then be free to fly like a bird. Fly high. Well, I always thought flying was cool. But if you believe you can fly and try and fly off the top of a Ferris wheel, you may wind up bottoms up like a dead duck. There are some universal truths like gravity that I cannot flaunt and retool and remake. There are universal truths that guide and govern each of us. Not everything is true. Truth is everything when it comes to living life intelligently, correctly, completely. The Bible is God's revelation of himself. It is his self-revelation. All truth, notice in your outline, is rooted in God. All truth is rooted in God. The Bible is God's perfect revelation of himself, so it is our final authority for what we believe and how we live. The Bible is not simply a long list of bad behaviors to avoid. Sit up, sit down, sit still. The heart of the Bible is not what I cannot do, but who I can know. Please write that down. The heart of the Bible is not what I cannot do, but who I can know. Who I can know. Can you say that with me? Who I can know. I can know personally, intimately, the one who breathes life into me. That gives every one of us hope in every chapter of our life. We can personally and positively know the God of the universe. The key is Jesus, and the key to understanding Jesus is the Bible. Well, why should I trust the Bible? Why should you trust the Bible? Why should you give it any ounce of credibility? I'm going to suggest two key reasons for us this morning. And if you'll take your scriptures and come over with me, first of all, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll go away from that verse in just a moment and probably come back to it. But there you have it in front of you. All scripture from Genesis through Revelation in its entirety is inspired by God. Number one, reason number one why we can trust the Bible completely Because it is the breath of God. Wrestle with that. It's meant to be wrestled with. The wrestling is welcomed in the court of heaven. The Bible is the direct message out of God. When we see that English word inspired, we often think of something that we observe, witness, take in, like a sunset or a sunrise. I was driving into town Thursday, and, you know, there'd been a little rain, and just as I was coming into town was the absolute most beautiful sunset I've seen in my entire life. I'd left my phone at home, and I couldn't take a picture. I came over here to the church. It was absolutely breathtaking. And when I pulled in here, I was going to call someone to, like, bring their phone over and take a picture. Then I realized I didn't have my phone with me. I'm slow at times. And there was nothing I could do to record it except simply take it in. And finally, I was like, man, nobody else on the planet may be seeing this but me. I'm just going to sit down and take it in. So I parked right out here, and like the sun was hitting off the glass here, and it was beautiful going that way, it was beautiful going that way, and it was beautiful off the glass. It was inspiring as I took it in. It was exhilarating. It's exciting. But the word that is used there in Scripture, inspired by God, takes it much farther than that concept, as magnificent as it is. When it talks about all scriptures inspired by God, it precisely means it is expelled, it is coming out of the mouth of God in a very positive way. Now, if you ate a bunch of really strong onions for lunch, and then you go and put your face in someone else's face and start talking to them, they will get what was inside of you, right? Well, that is somewhat the picture of this verse. We are getting a bit of what is inside God when we open the scriptures and read it and take it in. And as we've seen and looked and discovered, and you can listen to the last week's sermon on the web, on our website, we get a taste of how an awesome God so actively works to communicate himself to us. The Bible is the message out of God himself, out of his heart, out of his mind. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, we learn a little bit about the process of how we got the Bible. The Bible isn't just a bunch of guys who sat down and made up stories, came up with their own ideas, and wrote them down on a piece of paper. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, we read, "No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." It's kind of they didn't make it up on their own. "No prophecy," verse 21, "was ever made by an act of human will. But men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." Individuals, moved by the Spirit of God, wrote down what God wanted them to write down. Now, this is a very long, exhaustive study and subject. It should be because of what it's about and the stakes. But I'm just giving you a thumbnail sketch of it this morning. The process, the Spirit of God spoke to individuals, and our text says they were moved along by that Spirit. Moved along, that is a nautical term, a term of the sea, a term of sailors, referring to a ship that is moved along, carried along by the wind. In your outline at the bottom, I believe, of page 1, why should I trust the Bible? Because it is the breath of God. The process, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. The line right next to that, right below that, you'll see two blanks and an S and an H. Write down the words safe harbor. That's the picture in this process, safe harbor. And when you pick up the Bible, when you see a Bible sitting somewhere, when you think of the Bible, when it enters your mind, think these two words, safe harbor. Yes, it is a picture of when the sailors were out on the sea and life got hard and difficult and their existence was threatened. What did they want? Safe harbor. They wanted to be out of the storms of life. And the Bible is about how to manage and handle the storms of life. How to interpret them, how to respond to them, the steps to take as we find ourselves in those. But also, people don't go out on the water in sailboats looking for storms, looking for threats, so they can run in off to the shoreline. Some people enjoy sailing. And when you learn how to handle the wind and use the wind in the correct way, you have all the joy of sailing along in a controlled manner. The Bible isn't just for the stormy days of life. The Bible is also for the sunny days of our life. And you'll notice that, and you can fill that in on your outline. It's good for the stormy days. It is good for the sunny days. Well, through the process of the Spirit of God working and guiding men, we have the product. And that takes us back to 2 Timothy 3:16. All the scripture inspired by God. Profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. A whole gamut of different issues and scenarios in our life. The Bible helps us to get right with God, stay right with God, and how to interact with our fellow man. The product, the scriptures before us, are the breath of God. God oversaw the human authors, still using their unique personalities. He oversaw them, and they recorded without error God's revelation to man. We won't take the time this morning to run through all these verses, but let me give you a few to consider and move you in your study of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, the Spirit, God's Spirit chose or guided, God's Spirit guided in the choice of every word. Matthew 5:18, John 10:35, accuracy extends to every portion of Scripture. Jude 3, and there's a lot of verses we could use for every one of these. The message, the Bible is complete and final. The Spirit of God guided in the choice of every word. Accuracy extends to every portion from Genesis through Revelation. The message is complete and final. Whenever you hear someone say that they have a new revelation, or God has spoken to them in some unique way, or they're throwing in additional writings than the Bible and considering them sacred and authoritative, bells and whistles should go up in our mind. We should start questioning it, not because I'm questioning it, but even more so because the Word of God challenges that perspective. And one last thing that I want to bring out of this section is to consider the internal testimony of Scripture. Listen to the authors themselves. There are 66 books in the Bible. Almost 4,000 times in those 66 books, that averages out to 61 times in every book. Some books are very small, some are very lengthy, so, you know, it doesn't equate consistently across the board, but throughout Scripture, 4,000 times, the authors of those individual books claim to be writing God truth. They say, this is the Word of God. Nearly 4,000 times. Every church I've been in serving on staff, we've had an Awana ministry, and people have told me, I send your kids to my kids to your Awana club so they can learn some good moral lessons. That's great. There's all kinds of moral lessons in the Bible, but that is only a small fraction of what the Bible is all about. The Bible is not just simply a bunch of moral teachings. And Jesus Christ is not simply a nice moral teacher. As we looked at last week, he claimed consistently and repeatedly that he was God. He did the works of God that we expect God to do. The Bible claims to be the written revelation of God. We cannot look at it simply as just some nice moral teachings that help you get along with your cranky, kooky neighbor. Jesus Christ claims to be the Messiah. He's either a nut, a lunatic, he was lying to our face, or he is the Messiah. You got to take it all or essentially reject it all. Because it claims to be absolute truth, and if it's not absolute truth, then it is not absolute. We can't not simply dismiss it because the stakes are so high, but we cannot just look at it as a nice but not necessary concept or thought. Several of you gathered here, and we watched a movie last week called The Case for Christ. That was part of our thought as we developed these themes over the last couple of weeks. And I remember one of the comments in that movie was, look at the evidence and then you need to come to a conclusion. And the focal point of the movie was challenged. You've got to come to a decision. The evidence is in. Come to a conclusion. Write your story. Just give you some, again, the evidence. The Bible claims to be the breath of God himself. Reason number one, why to trust the Bible? It's the breath of God. Because it's the breath of God. That's its claim. Let's build on that. Reason number two, trust the Bible because it is believable. And that takes us back to 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 again. God moved humans. If God is God, the supreme being of the universe, it's certainly within his ability to move humans to not only grasp the thought that he wants them to grasp, but to record it in such a way that others could understand it and to record it completely, competently, correctly. Trust the Bible because it is believable. It is believable. It tells the truth without error in all parts and with all words. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus and someone asks you this week, why should I believe your Bible is true? What will you tell them? Give you just a moment or two. What's your rationale for telling someone else that this book is truth and its message will make a difference in their life eternally and in every day? What would you tell them? Well, it's all about learning. It's all about growing. There's something for me to learn in the Bible this week. There's something for you to learn. Well, let me share a couple things that help you grow. So you can help others grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why should you believe the Bible? Because it's believable. What would we expect to see in the Bible if it is indeed true? What would you expect to see? Here's what you do see. Number one, you see internal unity and consistency throughout the book. You can write that down in your outlines. Internal unity and consistency from Genesis all the way through Revelation. The Bible is written over a period of about 1400 to 1600 years. It is written by about 40 different authors. Those authors represent 19 diverse occupations. They wrote in three languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And by the way, with all those languages, God used the common vernacular of the Greek of the day and the Hebrew of the day. Not kind of the sophisticated, but the common everyday. He spoke as people spoke so that everyone could understand what God wanted them to understand. They wrote in three languages from 11 different geographical locations, three different continents. They talk about every spectrum of human emotion, all several different writing styles were used. They covered dozens of controversial subjects. Yet the Bible reflects one consistent theme in every book: a holy God reaching out, reaching down, and redeeming sinful people. A holy God loving everyday people. A holy God loving people that were ugly and blatantly rejecting of God. Amazing unity, consistency in the Bible. Also, there is historical and geographical accuracy in the Bible. Again, what would we expect? You know, sometimes people say the devil's in the details. When you look at the Bible, God's in the details. Again, if a supreme being wanted to communicate to his creation, man, he easily could have done it. He easily could have moved people to write down his words. He easily could have moved them to correctly write down his words and for them to get it right. There is historical and geographical accuracy in the Bible. We can trust God in the big picture because we can trust him in the littlest of pictures. I've used some of these illustrations in our speaking before, but let me give you three reasons why, or three examples of the accuracy of the Bible. The scriptures mention a group of people called the Hittites 48 times. Up until not that long ago, no one else in their writings were mentioning the Hittites, and there was no record of the Hittites anywhere else outside of the Bible. Archaeology finally caught up with the Bible and discovered that the Hittites were one of the three most influential empires of the ancient world. Evidently, the people that didn't like them came in and conquered them and obliterated them, tried to wipe out them out and their record. And so that's why they weren't discovered for quite a while. But eventually, the evidence is clear and compelling that they existed and were a tremendously influential empire. Many of you are familiar with the story of Jericho, the fall of Jericho. The people of Israel walking around the city a number of times, and what happened to the walls? They fell. What way did they fall? If you were trying to conquer the city, what would you try and do? Pull them down or push them over? Typically, they would push them in, and the walls would fall inward. You look at the scriptural record, and you can... Both of my daughters have been there on the scene, and the walls fell out. Failed just as the scriptures portrayed them. Wednesday night, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Joshua chapter 11, verse 11. Five city-states led by five kings attacked Israel. Israel defends itself and they defeat all those kings and the city-states. And what did they do with one of the cities? They burned the city. I believe the city was named Hazor. They burned one city out of five. Why did they burn that one city? Probably because he was the ringleader of the attack on Israel. But guess what archaeologists discovered as they have dug into all the sediment and rock? As they found these five cities, four of them were not burnt. One of them was. Guess which one was burnt? The one that the Bible says Israel burnt. Time and time and time again, we find the historical and geographical accuracy of the Bible. We note the scientific accuracy of the Bible. Up until the 1400s, the leading scientists of the day thought that the earth was flat. Some even said that the earth was rested on the back of a giant turtle. But 2,000 years before our discovery that the world was not flat, 2,000 years before the leading scientist figured out what the truth was, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 22 said, God sits enthroned upon the circle. 1500 BC, Job, the earliest writing of the Old Testament, said that God suspends the earth over nothing. And time and time and time again, in the fields of meteorology, the circulatory system, and the water ecology, time and time and time again, science has discovered the truth that the Bible had it right from the very beginning. There is the prophetic accuracy of the Bible, and the Bible itself sets the standard that a prophet has to be 100% right all the time, or he doesn't speak from God. And again, if there is a supreme being, he's certainly competent and capable of communicating with men, communicating with him in a way that they understood, and making sure they recorded it perfectly. 100% correct is the standard. Before we moved out here, we lived out on the West Coast, and you know that we lived in an area that had very high Mormon population to it. And if you're a Mormon here this morning, I would encourage you to ponder this. I often dialogue with Mormon friends about the lack of archaeology evidence and support for their religious movement. And they did not have an answer for it through the years. Until right before we moved here, then they had their answer. They found their answer, and this was their answer. God changed the evidence to test our faith. Now, that's their answer. Wrestle with that. What kind of God did we discover last week? A God who's loving, who doesn't play games, who wants us to find the answers. And God isn't about hiding the truth from you. And God isn't about changing the evidence and forcing you to take a blind leap off of a mindless cliff. God puts the evidence of his truth, of his being, of his desire for relationship in front of you every day. And sometimes it's that beautiful southern Indiana sunset, and sometimes it's the dandelions popping up, reminding us of the curse of sin and its effects on nature. Sometimes it's the beauty of seeing new life born to humans or animals. He doesn't hide the truth. He dumps the evidence in front of us because he's a loving God who calls us to, okay, it's time to come to a conclusion and be all in with the truth. One last nugget to wrestle with this morning. The Bible is believable because of its honesty. I mean, if you're on Facebook, what kind of picture of yourself do you post on Facebook? Is it the one where you look like, ah? No, you take your very best one, and if you can somehow adjust it and make it look even better than you actually are, that's the one we want, right? Is that how God records stuff in the Bible? No, he tells us the truth. Look how he deals with the key life, key personalities. And many we would call heroes of the faith. He doesn't sugarcoat them. David, a man after God's own heart. David was an adulterer. He cheated on a close friend who was one of his bodyguards with his wife, and then conspired to kill the guy, a trusted confidant. Abraham, married to evidently a beautiful woman, what the scriptures say, so beautiful that one of his business associates said, hey, Abraham, that's a very attractive woman. I think I might like her as part of my harem. Do you have any objection? Try that, guys. He's like, well, she's actually my sister, so whatever. It was a half-truth there. But the father of the Jewish nation, in a sense, one of our religious fathers, was a liar. All kinds of other guys, Moses, Samson, Jonah, an outright bigot, racially motivated, selfish. The Bible tells the truth about every one of us. That's sobering and it's compelling. Remember, God knows everything. He knows everything about us. He knows all those cupboards that we don't want anybody else in here to know about today. And he still loves us. And he says, Jim, I'll forgive you. Jim, I will welcome you into my family in spite of your sin. Sin is so bad I can't look on it. And you can't deal with it, so I'm going to deal with it by sacrificing my own son, Jesus, on your behalf. The key to understanding life is to look into the Word of God. It's in the Word of God that we understand who Jesus is. As we understand who Jesus is, we understand what the love of God truly means. Let's come back to grandma and wrap it all up. Would you like my grandma for your grandma? I only gave you a very small snippet. I had to think long and hard about some potentially negative perspectives on my grandmother. My grandma, it was her idea to take me to the fair. She was a hardworking woman. She worked from sunrise to sunset, and then when it was sunset, it was time to work because the sun was rising again. Always working, worked hard. She gave me the gift of her time, and she gave me the gift of some of her finances. She took me to the fair at her own motivation. Remember, I'm up there on the Ferris wheel. Jim, sit still. She was a grandma. She wanted to protect her grandson, especially because of my grandfather, who is missing a hand and missing an eye from farm accidents. Why wouldn't she want to protect me after all she'd seen? Her home was always a landing spot for my friends from college. And never, we'd come through at the oddest hours. She would always have a snack. She would always have something. Always reached out. Always giving. She gave her heart to her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I remember sitting in her Sunday school classes every time we got a visit. I was so disappointed when I got promoted and couldn't go to Grandma's Sunday school class anymore. She was always investing in the work of the church and investing in global missions and investing in people. And if you had a need, she'd give you the shirt off of my back. Unless you weren't willing to work. Then I remember when I walked into her home for the first time with my girlfriend. And she welcomed my girlfriend, who is now my wife, as a queen. In fact, soon it became, hey, Grandma, do you remember me over here? That's what kind of grandma was. Hey, if you knew my grandma, you'd want to have her for your grandma. What we remember is what we choose to remember. What we choose to focus on and on life, it's wise to be really careful with our memories and choose memories carefully, compassionately, and correctly. And the memories and how we look at God and how we look at the Bible are so compelling and telling. And this is what the truth is. We have an awesome God, and he has given us his answers in his book, the Bible, in such a way that we can read them, understand them, and find life and hope and peace. In Romans 15, verse 4, we read this. Whatever was written in earlier times, and it's referring to the scripture, was written for our instruction, for our growth, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. You can trust the scriptures, but you also need to respond to the scriptures. And what we're called to do is respond to the word of God and God himself with our love. In 1 John, it says, we love him because he first loved us. Let me just start that at the beginning. God loved us first. Because he loved me first, I can love him. And that is the only natural response to a loving God. So we trust God, and do we love God? The Bible is not simply what I cannot do, but its heart and soul is, who can I know? And what kind of response will I give back to him? One of the last memories I have of my grandmother is going and visiting her in the nursing home and my mom taking a can of salmon to her. Now, we're in the heart of the Midwest. And I said, Mom, what's with the salmon? And my mom just blew me away. She said, Grandma loves salmon. It's something luxury she rarely could afford, but she just loved the taste. I never knew. Every time we went to Grandma's, it was like chicken, mashed potatoes, corn, and dessert. And here my grandma loves salmon. And you know, I was a slight bit annoyed because I was living out on the West Coast where we have salmon as many salmon as you have squirrels here. And I thought, if I'd known that, when I flew back on vacation, I could have gotten a fresh salmon, packed it nice, and brought it back, and Grandma would have had salmon that was swimming around that morning. And that's just a little picture of my love for my grandma and the love that is natural when we understand how much we are loved. What kind of love are we giving back to God based on his love for us? We do what we do because of what we love and who we love. There is a God. He is perfect. He is holy. And he wants a relationship with you. He loves you so much that he even invested and sacrificed his son so you could be in a loving relationship with him. He is knowable, and the key is through Jesus. And the key to understanding Jesus is understanding the Bible. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each to our own way. The Lord laid on his son our iniquity. That's his love for us. What will our response be back to him? Let me go to the last verse in the 19th Psalm, and we close with these words, "Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I would invite you to just bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. Kind of have a little one-on-one time with God through His Spirit. It's no mistake that you're here today. God wants to speak truth into your life. He wants you to grasp it and then put it into practice in your life. The Bible is God's very breath. The Bible is believable. And thus, it is my blueprint for life. I'm called to trust it and to love Him. So where are you at with God right now in this moment? Jesus said, "All who come to me, I will give rest." He invites you to come and put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone to save you. Admittedly, for many of us, after we come to faith and trust in Christ, we wander away, we wander down the wrong path, we get a little soft and stale. And the key is to come back to Jesus, to see Him fresh, to see His Word fresh, and commit ourselves to taking a new step with Jesus, to grow and be the type of person God calls us to be. Father, as we just contemplate for a moment who You are, we think about who we are and where we are at with You. May this be the moment where we respond and come to You in a fresh way, taking in all that You are. May we be all that we can be for the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, we look forward to the days ahead, spending time with You and in Your Word and growing closer to You in our relationship with You for the glory of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Would you